Parasite tonight is on the most, probably the most well-known of the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, they have gone by various names in their, 30 or 40 year history. They were known as the International Bible Students Association, Millennial Dawn, but they are officially known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. They do also operate under the name the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, which is usually the name put in the material that they publish and distribute. It was founded in 1879 by Charles Taz Russell, who came from a Seventh-day Adventist background and carried over some of their ideas. They don't like to be called Russellites. Some of the older literature will refer to them as that, but that's not their name. Then the follower of Russell was Joseph P. Rutherford, who was they call him Judge Rutherford, but it's like he never really studied law, and you wonder how the guy ever make it as a judge, but be that as it may, those were the two major founders of the movement. But you don't need to know all the names. They're still with us. Their headquarters are in Brooklyn, New York. Some of y'all know that I have a book business. I have sold books to some of their writers. And I've slipped in a couple of extra things that they did not order. Maybe they'll read. But they're based in Brooklyn with massive headquarters, publishers, dormitories. Their local congregations are not known as churches. They're called kingdom halls. There's at least one here in Springfield. And they're very rigid in their discipline and their structure with superintendents, their regional offices, and so forth. So that's just a little bit about their structure. What about a little bit more? Well, statistics vary, but it looks like there are approximately 3 million Jehovah's Witnesses around the world, of which 700,000, give or take, are in America. I say give or take because they may have official records, but like every other church, does this include hangers-on or only official members? And then also, like other groups, there are revolving doors, people coming and going. But these are rough estimates that I've been able to glean from various sources. They are also extremely zealous in the distribution of literature, knocking on doors and stuff like that. Each day, their headquarters in Brooklyn prints up more than 100,000 books and 800,000 magazines a day. 100,000 a day. They have these little books. I don't know if y'all have ever seen them. They mass produce them. For example, one of the most popular ones is called The Truth That Leads to Everlasting Life. And that we began to be published in 1968, but within its first 20 years or so, they distributed more than 100 million copies of that book. And then there are other ones. So you open up their books and see, you know, first printing, 10 million copies. Now, if you know anything about book publishing, that is a lot of books. And so 100,000 copies a day, they have dozens of books in print, 800,000 magazines a day. Two most popular ones you'll see, called The Watchtower and Awake. I frequently see them down at the laundromat. People leave them hanging around. I take them and go and throw them in the garbage, and I leave other booklets there. But these are the ones that they distribute. They give them out, they mail them out, they leave them all around. Their literature is translated into well over 100 languages around the world, by far, most popular being English. A lot of books, and then also their own translation of the Bible, the New World Translation. Very inaccurate, very twisted, but that's the one that they'll usually quote. They used to publish the King James Version and the American Standard Version and even two other ones, but that is their own translation. Now, before we look at their major mistakes, let's just set the record straight on some of the things that we might agree with them on. They're against homosexuality. They're against pornography. They're against evolution, abortion. They do hold a certain standard of morality. You have to admire their zeal. They don't put up with a lot of laziness in their ranks. They're very courageous. Many of them were suffer persecution in countries. They're brave. They're willing to stand for their beliefs. I'm not praising them, but I'm saying let's give them their due. They're not just out and out hypocrites. They often practice what they preach. Even if what they preach is wrong, they tend to be somewhat consistent. They distribute literature far above their actual membership. Head for head, they distribute enormous amounts. Every member is considered clergy. It's like what they say in Israel. Israel considers every Jew to be a frontline soldier. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses are like that. Everyone is considered to be an active member. And if you're not active, they're going to come and discipline you. So they don't like to put up with nominal membership. On the other hand, a few other interesting distinctives of them. They don't celebrate Christmas. They don't celebrate Easter, Mother's Day, or birthdays. We'll look at some of their other things like that. They do believe in the millennium. They also believe in believer's baptism. So those are just a few miscellaneous things to begin with. Now let's work our way up to some of their errors that we would definitely have disagreements with. Start with some lesser ones and work up to some more significant ones. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses are definitely known for being pacifists and anti-patriotic. I was reading one of their leaflets this afternoon, and they say, well, they're just neutral so far as government and politics are concerned. Well, it tends to be more than that. They tend to be very anti-patriotic. I said last week that their members tend to be somewhat anti-social and unfriendly, and they're not known for their love of their own countries. For example, as they officially say, you cannot salute flags, you cannot take an oath of allegiance, such as the Pledge of Allegiance. They're not allowed to sing a national anthem or to stand up or put your hand on your heart or to salute a flag. They do not vote or hold office. They usually don't belong to labor unions, and they're usually against higher education. And so they're not known for being, I want to say, that they're not revolutionaries, but they're not known for being the most patriotic citizens in any society. So that's one reason why they tend to get in trouble in quite a few countries wherever they are. Secondly, here's a very controversial area. They do not believe in blood transfusions. I guess you probably all know that. Consequently, a number of Jehovah's Witnesses have died. They keep going into court. They get sued. Sometimes when they have a child that needs a blood transfusion, the child's in the hospital. Sometimes the doctors go ahead and do it, and they say, we'll face the lawsuits, and we'll try to get out of this. But you say, well, what's their justification for this? Well, as you may or may not know, several places in the Old Testament, like Genesis 9, Leviticus 17, says that God forbids his people to eat blood. And so they say, well, there you have it. That means to receive it in, such as drinking it or eating it. And so they say, we're not to take blood transfusions. And they say that particularly these verses say that the life of the flesh is in the blood, the soul is in the blood, so we're receiving not only just blood, but the life and the soul force of this other person, including possibly his sin. And they say it's unnatural. And by the way, that also applies to organ transplants. They don't believe in heart transplants, eye transplants, or anything. They say that's basically the same thing. I don't want to go into a long discourse on this. We did do a table talk on this some years ago. I think that the writers that have addressed this from the Bible have shown, no, there's a difference between what God was forbidding and what is legitimately accepted with blood transfusions. What God was mainly attacking was the pagan ceremonies that would have animal sacrifices, and in that the devotees were expected to drink the blood. Mithraism, for example, did this, where they would drink bull's blood as the bull was sacrificed. The blood would drip onto the altar, and people would get underneath it and drink it. And so I think that's what God was mainly saying. And then also with the Jewish kosher food laws, God was saying, you know, you can't eat certain foods and you have to slaughter it in a certain way so the blood doesn't remain. So you put those two things together, I think that's what God was forbidding. I don't think that he was forbidding blood transfusions. I don't want to go into much more depth on that. You may have questions that you can ask during our question time. Next, another key thing that they're very insistent on is the use of God's name. They stress that his name is Jehovah. Now, they may say, well, you may want to pronounce it in Hebrew, Yahweh, which is probably more accurate, by the way, Yahweh or Yahweh. But they usually say it's got to be Jehovah. And it's almost become a magic name that you've got to pronounce it. And that this is a mark of distinction. You're not God's people unless you use God's name and pronounce it correctly. I think they're carrying this way too far. They, for example, feel that the New Testament Christians that spoke Greek still use the Hebrew name Jehovah. But you don't find it in the New Testament, by the way. Here's their weakness, their inconsistency. As I said in my newspaper column a few weeks ago, you know, what is God's name? Well, the Hebrew is Yahweh. You may want to pronounce it Jehovah. That's not quite accurate. But when the Jews translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, they did not transliterate the name Jehovah. You know what transliteration is, like baptizo to baptize. They didn't do that. They translated it. And they usually translate like 95% of the time with the Greek word kurios, which means Lord. And so that's why in our English translations, usually the translation of God's personal name comes out as Lord. And in the New Testament, guess what? When Paul and Mark and the other writers wrote the New Testament, they didn't use the name Jehovah. They used the translation that was popular with the Jews, Lord. And so that tells us that you're free to use his name. You're free to use the translation of the name or variations like that because we have biblical precedent. But the Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, you have to use that name itself. Hallowed be thy name, and you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Yes, but if Jesus himself used Lord instead of Jehovah, I think that we can do the same thing as well. Next, they have an unusual eschatology. In other words, a view of last things. Almost all cults do, by the way. They all go astray on something or another concerning last things. They are very obsessed with it. And it goes back to the very beginning. For example, they've been plagued by mistakenly setting dates for the second coming or the Battle of Armageddon or the millennium or other things like that. For example, their founder, Charles Taz Russell, said that the second coming would come in 1874. Jesus didn't come. And so then he changed it around, and then they wrote some more. And we can still find books with their name on it saying that the second coming would happen in 1914. The day came, the day went, Jesus neither came nor went. And so they left with gobs of, you know, egg on their face. So they said, well, he did come, but he came invisibly and secretly. And so they're not waiting for the second coming. They say that happened back in 1914. Did you know that? That's what they say. And he came invisibly. And so that year, they say, ended the times of the Gentiles. It was coincidentally the time of the beginning of World War I. And so they say, and this is something they're very important on. They said they're not waiting for the second coming. They're waiting for the Battle of Armageddon. excuse me. Which they say follows the second coming. If you know anything about the book of Revelation, you may have trouble identifying what's happening in the book of Revelation, but it seems to me in the book of Revelation, Armageddon comes before the second coming, not after. But they say, no, the second coming's happened. Waiting for the Battle of Armageddon. And the Battle of Armageddon will come within one generation of the second coming. And they say second coming happened in 1914 invisibly, so at first they were saying generation is 40 years. Well, then they stretched it to 70 years, getting something from the book of Daniel. Then they just said, by the time of the Battle of Armageddon, somebody will be alive in the world that was alive in 1914. So he may live to be 110. So you see how they're stretching it way out. However, in the 1960s and early 70s, they went on record in their literature saying the Battle of Armageddon would happen in 1975. And it didn't. And when it didn't, a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses left. They said, we've been fooled. We've had enough. So they left. And some of them started breakaway groups, and other ones just didn't go anywhere. So they're waiting for the Battle of Armageddon, and at the Battle of Armageddon, then there will begin the millennium and the thousand-year period. And during the millennium, they say that there'll be various people living on earth. First, there'll be those that are resurrected for a second chance of salvation, that have already died and they weren't Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll be resurrected and given a second chance. And if they fail the probation after 100 years, then they'll be annihilated. They won't exist anymore. Those that, it's not everybody is resurrected, but some of them will be given this second chance. But during the millennium, they say that the majority of Jehovah's Witnesses will be the ones that will live on earth. They will populate the earth. They will rule. It will be them for this thousand-year period. And actually, that will continue on into eternity. But then you probably heard their views about the 144,000. You know, this is mentioned in the book of Revelation. They say, well, Not all Jehovah's Witnesses are in the 144,000, because obviously there are more than 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. At the beginning, they were suggesting that that their little group will grow to 144,000 by the time of the second coming, but it continued to grow, so they came up with this other view that says, well, the 144,000 are the super Jehovah's Witnesses. These are the really good ones that have really knocked on the doors and have really obeyed what the Watchtower says. And after Armageddon, they will be resurrected, but not to live on earth. That's the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the super ones, as it were, will live in this resurrected spiritual body to live in heaven forever. And very few of the Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be in that class. So if they knock on your door and you say, are you one of the 144,000? They'll probably say, no, probably not, but I'm hoping, I'm working toward it, maybe I will be. So it's kind of a little unusual view of eschatology. Don't ask me what the Bible really means by the 144,000. It's probably a symbolical number. Whether it's Jews or Jews and Gentiles, I haven't looked into that too much. But I think that the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong on this. For example, the second coming. They say it came invisibly. That's not what the Bible says. Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him. Jesus said that his coming will not be secret. In fact, he warned his people. He says, don't let anybody fool you saying that the Messiah is coming and he's in hiding somewhere. No. When he comes, it'll be like the lightning across the sky from the east to the west. Everybody will see him. There's no secret second coming. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong on that. And as I've already said, according to Revelation, Armageddon's before the second coming, not afterwards. So they got things kind of topsy-turvy. Now let's get to two or three of their major errors that are most significant. I suppose that the ones we've already looked at, you might say, well, a person could still be a Christian and be goofy on blood transfusions and the second coming, perhaps, but not from here on. The next two or three errors are extremely serious. They touch the very heart of the gospel. Number one, Jehovah's Witnesses vehemently, almost violently, reject the doctrine of the Trinity. For example, in one of their books, it says, the early Christians who were taught directly by Jesus Christ did not believe that God is a Trinity. They say the idea of the Trinity was an invention of the devil, and that 400 years later, after the time of Christ, the Catholic Church brought it in from pagan sources. Now, they're half true, because the Catholic Church did bring in a lot of pagan doctrines, but not the Trinity. That's something that was in the Bible. But they say, no, it's an invention of the devil, it's pagan, it's not biblical, it may be Catholic, but Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Trinity. They are very much against that. Let's just very briefly show where they're wrong. We don't have to go into all their arguments and whatever, but they basically say there's only one God, and the idea of Trinity is saying that there are three gods. Does the Bible teach the Trinity? It most certainly does. Matthew 3, Matthew 28, many, many other verses. We have handouts out in the lobby on this. For example, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Obviously putting them on the same level. If the Son and the Holy Spirit are not God, what are they doing in the same name as God the Father in baptism? Matthew 3, at Jesus' baptism, we heard there was the voice of the Father, there was the dove of the Holy Spirit, and there's Jesus, whom the Father said, this is my Son. There's the Trinity. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the apostolic benediction, which I gave at the end of the service this morning. The grace of God the Father, the love of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. There's the Trinity. And there are many verses that include all three members of the Trinity together, and then an even greater number that includes the Father and the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. So you put all this together, you see there's a Trinity. Let me give you a very, well, easy to remember. I almost said simple, but let me just say an easy to remember, three-point outline to remember on what the Trinity is. Number one, the Bible says there is only one God, not three gods. Jehovah's Witnesses saying, you believe in three gods? Say, no, 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 no. There is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's what the Bible says. And then many, many verses saying there's only one God. There's no dispute about that. Secondly, the Bible says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. Now, we're going to look at that in just a moment, but that needs to be firmly established. Various Bible verses that show the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And then the third point is, But the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are not identical in everything. And that's the point that's kind of hard to grasp. Each of them is God, but there is still a difference between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. For example, it was the Son, not the Father, that became a man and died on the cross. It was the Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't the Son, it wasn't the Father. So there are differences between the three of them, and yet they're all, each of them is God, and there's only one God. Those are your three basic points that establish from the Bible the doctrine of the Trinity. But since the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Trinity, therefore they do not worship the same God we do. They worship a false God. They may think his name is Jehovah, but it's not. The real Jehovah of the Bible is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, now that leads to the next one, their view of the Holy Spirit. They don't like to capitalize that, by the way, Holy Spirit. They'll usually put it in small h, small s. But they define him as, quote, God's active force, not a person. So they say it's like the impersonal force or the muscle or the energy of God, but he's not a person like God the Father is. Because remember, they say there's only one person that's God, and that's God the Father, not the Son, not the Spirit. But they say the Holy Spirit doesn't even have a personality. He doesn't have a mind or distinct entity of himself. He's not a personality. And they're very insistent on that, and a number of other cults teach that. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says not only is the Holy Spirit God, but he is a distinct personality that is different from the Father. You see, this is what the Spirit, the Trinity hinges on, is that there is a difference of person between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The nature is the same because the nature is God, but there's a difference in person. But the Jehovah's Witnesses get around it by simply saying, well, the Spirit doesn't have a personality. But the Bible does say he is a person, uses the personal pronoun he, not it. He is called the Spirit of God. He is to be worshipped. He is given the characteristics of personality. Ephesians 4:30, he can be grieved. He speaks over and over again. Book of Hebrews says, as the Holy Spirit says. He can be blasphemed, Matthew 12. He can be lied to, Acts chapter 5. He knows things, 1 Corinthians 2:11 to 13. He speaks and so on. These are distinctive qualities of a personality, not just an impersonal force. So the conclusion of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is God and he is personal. He is the third member of the Trinity. Thirdly, and most importantly, and this is the thing for which they are most notorious, is that the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will say so in no uncertain terms. For example, one of their books says, quote, this child Jesus was not God, but was God's son. And so they're very insistent. This is usually where their arguments get going. They say, no, he's the son of God, but he's not God. You have a son, your son is not you, is he? No, therefore he's a different person, therefore he's not God. And that's as far as they go. I would like to say that because of their limited education amongst their members, they're not able to grasp their own illogic on this or what we mean by the Trinity. But they usually just say, well, there's only one God, and that's Jehovah. And Jehovah doesn't have a son that's equally God. He has a son that's just a man. So they say it's as simple as that. No, it's not as simple as that. So we need to know how to answer them. We need to show from the Bible. The Bible says explicitly Jesus is God. We have a handout out there in the lobby. A good friend of mine wrote this. In fact, we put on the same shoes every day. The Deity of Jesus Christ. And I'm actually working on a book, 100 Proofs of the Deity of Christ from the Bible. This only gives, 75 or so of them. The Bible says it over and over and over again. And actually, it only takes one verse to prove it, but I found over 100 in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that repeatedly says that Jesus is God. And they shouldn't be able to get away from this, but they'll try to run for cover. Let's very briefly talk about this. As we go through this, I want you to think in your mind, what do you say when that Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and you get up Saturday morning? Who's that? I don't know, honey, go track the door. And you open it up and there are two people there with the Watchtower literature. And they'll come right out and say, you know, we're from the Watchtower. Or have you ever thought about Armageddon or something like that? And then you say, oh, no, my preacher said they don't believe Jesus is God. And then you ask them and say, no, Jesus is not God. And then you have to say, yeah, how do I answer them? Well, let's give you a few quick verses to remember that explicitly say Jesus is God. Now, the first one that probably comes to your mind is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God. They open their Bible, and it says, no, it says here, the Word was a God. He said, well, mine says, Word was God. They said, well, yours is a mistranslation. But the Greek is very plain on that. The top Greek scholars will show that. In fact, there was even a New Testament Greek scholar that didn't believe in the deity of Christ that says, well, I don't believe in it, but I'm sure enough not going to twist around John 1:1. I'm just going to say John was wrong, if that was John that wrote that. But he says, obviously, it teaches that. But it does explicitly teach that. But they're going to be ready to do battle with you on John 1:1. But I would suggest you go to a couple of other verses, like John 20:28. That's the one that I like to hit them with. John 20:28 is when Jesus rose from the dead. He appears to the apostles, including Thomas. And Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. And it says he said that to Jesus, and Jesus did not correct him. And they might say, well, Thomas looked at Jesus and said, you are my Lord. And then he looked up to heaven and said, you are God. No, it says there he said this to Jesus, and Jesus did not correct him. If Jesus was not God, he should have corrected him. But the fact that he accepted it shows that he was God, and that Thomas said the right thing. Very explicit, my Lord, my God. And so that's a very explicit one. There are many, many other verses where he is explicitly called God. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. And many other ones where he is explicitly called God. So those are the ones that you can use. Secondly, there's a group of Bible verses where we find Jesus using God's name of himself. Now remember, it's precisely Jehovah or Yahweh. But you go back to when God first mentioned his name. In Exodus 3:14, Moses asked, well, what's your name? And he says, well, the name is I Am. And you change it around a little bit in Hebrew and it comes out as Yahweh. But that's what Yahweh means. I Am, the God that is there. I Am that I Am. But frequently find in the Old Testament where God just simply said, I Am, that's my name. I Am. Come to the New Testament, we find Jesus frequently, not one or two in obscure places, but regularly, explicitly, using I Am of himself. For example, John 8:24, Jesus said, you will die in your sins unless you believe I Am. John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I Am. Look at the next verse. The Jews picked up stones and were going to kill him because they said, you are claiming to be God. And they got it right. Jesus was claiming to be God. The Jews knew it. Why don't the Jehovah's Witnesses know it? And there are many, many other places where Jesus used that phrase, I Am, of himself. In fact, when he was on trial before the Sanhedrin, and they said, we adjure you in the name of the Most High God, are you the Son of the Living God? And Jesus said, I Am. And you can just imagine, they went berserk. He has used the holy name of God. And they tore their robes and they said, crucify him, crucify him. They knew Jesus was claiming to be God. Three times in the New Testament, it says Jesus used this name of himself, and immediately the Jews picked up stones and were going to kill him. And the last time he used it, they said, let's crucify him. They got the point. Jesus used the name of God of himself. That's as if to say he was saying, I am God. Thirdly, the Bible repeatedly calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's also called Lord of Lords, Lord of All, Lord of the Kings of the Earth, and many phrases like that. And you can't get around this. The Bible calls him, says, Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus, Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is Lord. And remember what I said. The Jews that knew Greek translated the name of God with Lord. Every time he's called Lord Jesus Christ, as if it's saying he is the God Jesus Christ. It's no coincidence. So Jesus is Lord is another way of saying Jesus is God. And so when they want to say, God is Jehovah, say, Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Lord. It's all one and the same. Fourthly, here's where you can use your Old Testament. Old Testament quotes and references to Jehovah also are applied to Jesus. Many, many of these. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. That's an allusion to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. By the way, there in Hebrew, it's Jehovah is my shepherd. And Jesus now claiming to be the shepherd. He's claiming to be that. He's claimed to be the Holy One, the Savior. In many other verses like that, where in the words of Jesus or the apostles or even John the Baptist, they allude to things in the Old Testament that even the Jehovah's Witnesses are saying. Those verses refer to Jehovah. You look them up in the New Testament, they're referring to Jesus. The conclusion, obviously, is New Testament said Jesus was God. Here's a good one. Isaiah 6, which we quoted in this morning's message, there's Isaiah, and it says, I saw the Lord. I saw Jehovah, and the angels worshiping him. Turn to the New Testament, John 12:41. Jesus said, Isaiah saw me, and he saw my day and rejoiced. And wait a second. When did Isaiah see Jesus? Isaiah 6. What did Isaiah see? Did he see God the Father? He saw God the Son. He said, that's Jehovah. So there's a good example of that. Also another one, it says that in Isaiah 45:23, it says, every knee shall bow and confess that Jehovah is Lord. You quote that in the New Testament, it says every knee will bow to Jesus. So obviously, Jesus is Jehovah. Another good one, in those middle chapters of Isaiah where Jehovah is frequently saying, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other God. I mean, easily 20 times he says that in one way or another. He keeps saying, I am the first and the last. I am the first and the last. Three times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Now, wait a second. There's only one first and only one last. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's another example of New Testament using Old Testament references to Jehovah and applying them to Jesus. Another category of verses is that Jesus did what only God can do. Mark 2, he forgave sin. And the Pharisees said, who can forgive sins but God only? They were right. Jesus forgave sins because he is God. He received worship. And the Bible says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus not only received it, he commanded it. And we have examples of it. He created all things. John 1:3, many other verses. Only God creates. He receives prayer. And God is the only one to whom we are to pray. He knows all things. John 16:30. Only God knows everything. He will be our judge, John 5:22. But only God can serve as the judge. Obviously, he does what only God can do. You might say, well, who do they think Jesus really was? They say, well, he's a man. But they also say, yes, Jesus did exist before he became a man, but not as God. They say he was Michael the Archangel. Did you know that, Jeff? They said Jesus was an angel that became a man. Have they never read Hebrews 1 or Hebrews 2, where it explicitly, over and over, says he is not an angel? In fact, he created the angels. He's better than the angels. In fact, the angels worship him. And in chapter 2, it says he didn't become an angel to save angels. He was God who became a man to save men. But they say he was Michael the Archangel. No, no. Angels were commanded to worship Jesus. They did worship Jesus. Look that up in Luke chapter 2. And we're forbidding from worshiping angels. But yet we find people worshiping Jesus. So obviously Jesus is not an angel. One more point on this. According to the Bible, a person cannot be saved unless he believes in the deity of Christ. This is not a secondary thing. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe I am, you shall die in your sins. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus is the I Am. Therefore, they are in their sins. They need to repent. I'll also say this, that we should not take this as simply an academic matter, quibbling, well, they say he's the Son of God, but not God. Well, that's good enough. No, that's not good enough. By Son of God, they simply mean he was an angel that became a man, but he has no deity. And they like to quibble on this. Be ready. They'll say, like Gary, they say, you have a son. Well, you and your son are not the same person. You say, yeah, but we're both Catherwood. I gave birth to him. My name might be Gary and his name might be Kurt, but we're both Catherwood. I gave birth to him. We have the same nature. Jesus and the Father have a different person, but they have the same nature. And God has only one nature, deity. Now, what about his work? Well, they'll say Jesus never sinned. He died on the cross. He cast out demons. He did miracles. But they have a different view of the atonement. Quote, his perfect human life with all of its rights and prospects was laid down in death, but not for sin and in punishment. So they believe that Jesus as a perfect man died in some respects for the human race, except for Adam, but not as a divine substitute for sin. He paid a human ransom. And that God somehow will accept that. But they don't stress the idea of atonement much in their writings. But the Bible does. That's the heart of the gospel. The key things of the gospel is this. Jesus is God who became perfect man. He died as God-man for our sins and rose from the dead. Those are the four key elements of the gospel. They reject at least two of those, so they have a false gospel. What about the resurrection? Quote, Christ was not raised in flesh, but with a spiritual body. They don't believe in the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They believe he rose as a ghost. Have they not read Luke 24 when the disciples thought Jesus was a ghost? And Jesus said, quick, give me some fish. He ate it and he says, you see that I have flesh and bones and am not a spirit. He explicitly says that. Ghosts don't eat fish, so Jesus wasn't a ghost. So they say when Jehovah's Witnesses are raised up, they don't have a physical body. It's just a ghost body, a spiritual body. Now, maybe around Easter we'll talk about the nature of the spiritual body that we have. It's physical with spiritual characteristics. We would say it's physical and more than spiritual, more than physical. They would say it's less than physical. It is just a ghostly thing. Two last points we'll make on this, and then you can ask some questions. They have a strange view of salvation. Basically, you have to know the name of Jehovah, and you basically earn your way by doing good works and being an active Jehovah's Witness. Lastly, another serious error that they have is that they don't really believe in hell. They say there is a hell, but hell is simply the grave. It's non-existence. When you die, that's it. You cease to exist, period. It is not eternal conscious torment. But as we showed in our series on heaven and hell, the Bible explicitly says it is eternal, it is conscious, it is torment. In fact, people go there physically. And there are many verses in the Bible that teach that. Luke 16, Revelation 14, 11, and many others. Well, that's our brief survey of who they are, what they believe, what they don't believe, and what the Bible says about their major errors. Well, let's open it up for just a few questions in case you may want to want clarification on this or some other things. I'll do what I can, and maybe you want to share some thoughts of your own. So what do we have? Meg. Yeah. Well, their reputation precedes them, and they're usually not too welcome because they figure, oh, here are troublemakers that don't want to be good citizens. Nevertheless, they usually find their way in anyway. They usually don't go where there are no Christians. They are cults generally are called the parasites of Christendom. They like to go where, say, Baptists and Presbyterians and others have already gone, and then they come in and say, you know, will you teach you the Bible even better? Now, they taught you this Trinity and hell and Jesus is God. Well, they're wrong. So they prey upon people that have some nominal Christianity. Few Jehovah's Witnesses actually get converted. Very, very few do. Their big drawing card is that Jesus isn't God, and even if they leave the witnesses, they still have this distaste for the Lord Jesus. We should take that personally and say, I am not going to let you blaspheme the name of my Savior. He is God. He is my Savior. And you have attacked him by saying he's just a man. We need to let them know in no uncertain terms that they are preaching a false gospel. Here. All I can say is I've read the same thing, but I can't think of any anecdotes on that. Well, that's when he was born, 1879. That's when I think he started the organization. That's a good question. I've never thought about that. I'll just have to say I don't know. Most cults are relatively modern, and they would say, well... Oh, here's how some of them have answered that. Maybe their answer is something like this. They say, well, it's like the way you talk about the Reformation. Were there no Christians before that? Well, of course there were. Early, and then maybe scattered here and there in church history, and then there's this great revival in the Reformation. They said, well, that's the way it is with us. There may have been some people that believe like the witnesses before Russell and so forth. So they say, we're rediscovering what was really there at the beginning. That's probably how they'll answer it. Any others, Jeff? I think that they do believe in the virgin birth. By the way, Muslims believe in the virgin birth of Christ too, but they don't believe he's God. They'd say it was an extraordinary miracle, and they will say Jesus was the Messiah. And they say to be a Messiah and to be sinless, he had to be born of a virgin, but that doesn't mean he's God. Well, I don't know about how, the history of how they did this. I think that they had these preconceived notions. There can't be a hell. Jesus can't be God. So they started reading the scripture. When they came across these places that didn't fit into their system, they started twisting these verses. 2 Peter 3 warns about people, it says, that twist the scriptures to their own destruction. They don't want to believe what it clearly says, so they say, I've got to make it mean something else. So they have to start twisting. By the way, they do believe that the Bible is infallible. A liberal would say, some liberal might say, well, I don't believe Jesus is God. The Bible teaches it, but the Bible's wrong on that. Jehovah's Witnesses won't argue like that. They say the Bible is true. Jesus isn't God. Therefore, whenever it looks like it says Jesus is God, it can't mean that. It can't mean it when it says hell is eternal. It can't mean it when it suggests the Trinity. So they start twisting it all around. They get very clever. The average Jehovah's Witness isn't very clever. He just says, well, Jesus isn't God. You quote verses and say, well, it doesn't mean that. They don't know much. Their leaders are a little bit more clever. Good enough? Laura, and then Meg. I think that they, within the first 30 seconds, I'll tell you who they are. They don't beat around the bush like some other cults do. And there'll always be two of them, usually two ladies, and one of them that's been more experienced than the other one. I've occasionally met men on the doorstep, but it's usually women. And one of them has done this more than the other one, and will take the first step, and they'll show up usually well-dressed. And they'll just get right to the point. We're here to tell you about the Bible. Would you be interested in learning about the Bible? And we're Jehovah's Witnesses, or we're from the Watchtower, or something like that. They'll have various ways of teaching them, this question or that, like, which is the key thing? And it might be the eschatology, like, wouldn't you like to live forever in peace in paradise on the earth? Or they might say, do you know that the Bible talks about the Battle of Armageddon? Would you like to know what that means? Well, a lot of people have heard that. And there's even a movie with the name. So someone might say, well, yeah, what is it, Armageddon? So they got you to talking like that. Wouldn't you like to know what the Bible says, how to have a peaceful life and a happy family? Well, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. We'd like to tell you. So these are some of their come-ons. This is what they think the gospel is, yes. Yes, but if you were to ask them, well, could you sum up in 3 minutes what you're trying to tell me? They would probably say, yes, there is one God. He is not a Trinity. Jesus is not God. But Jesus is the human Messiah that God sent. He lived a sinless life, and he died as a man so that we could be saved by God's grace and following the divine name and doing this good works to spread his kingdom. And if we do, then we will live forever on the earth. And if we really do it well, we will be one of the 144,000 with spirit bodies in heaven. And if we're not in any of these, we will be annihilated. That would be a terrible thing. That's a summary of what they would say as a gospel. I think it's in less than 3 minutes. Matt, were you timing me? Yes. Well, they say you go to hell and you're annihilated. You burn up just like that. Yeah. Well, they'd probably try to be positive and saying, you know, these so-called Christians are threatening you with this eternal punishment. They say, we're being positive. We're offering, you know, eternal life. And it's kind of like playing the lottery. They say, look at all this that you could win, but if you don't win it, you're not any worse off. But they say, oh, these others, these evangelicals, they say, if you don't win, then the government comes after you and starts beating you.